Please turn your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3. In my travels as preaching in various congregations, I've been working slowly through the book of Malachi, and so happens that the next passage that I came across in Malachi was Malachi 3 verses 6 through 7. So we're going to be considering Malachi 3, verses 6 through 7 this morning, but to provide us with at least something of the context of Malachi, I want to read the entirety of Malachi 3. So let's turn our hearts and our minds now to God's Word. We find it in Malachi. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien from me. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, but those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. It shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." The original audience for the book of Malachi was the post-exilic people of Israel. Israel, for its continued rebellion against the Lord and his law, had been carried away into Babylon. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. The enemies of the Lord, the uncovenanted nations of Babylon and Edom, had mocked the people of God as they were dragged away into captivity. During Malachi's day, Israel returned to the promised land, but it was different from what it used to be. They are now governed by foreign powers. The temple lacked the beauty of Solomon's temple. Israel felt the sting of God's chastisement. But they have not seemed to have completely learnt the lesson yet. While Israel was not committing idolatry by worshiping other gods, they were engaging in a rather superficial worship of the Lord. They failed to offer their best to the Lord, and instead offered the lame, the bruised, and the sick, as we read in Malachi 1, verse 8. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Divorce was common in Israel, resulting in that powerful declaration of the Lord in Malachi 2 that he hates divorce. And Israel had been profaning the Lord's holy by marrying unbelievers. In short, Israel was superficially worshiping the Lord and was accusing him of not loving them. Striking that the prophecy of Malachi starts with that amazing declaration of the Lord that I have loved you. But Israel's response was a callous and broken question. They asked the Lord, in what way have you loved us? Now, the book of Malachi is really in a dialogue format. It's a dialogue between the Lord and his people. There's questions and answers that they both ask of each other. And we see some aspects of that in our text in Malachi 3, verse 6. The Lord has set up the context of the coming of the messenger of the covenant, the coming of the one who would refine and purify the sons of Levi. And there's just this messianic hope in this messenger of the covenant. And after that promise of that messenger of the covenant coming, then there's the promise that he will be a judge. Malachi 3 verse 5 says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Lord, in the midst of Israel's despondency, in the midst of Israel's lack of faithful worship, in the midst of Israel's questioning of the Lord's love, he promises to be a savior to them. He promises to send that messenger of a covenant. He promises he will purify those sons of Levi. He also promises judgment. But our text is a comfort that comes right after that promise of judgment. Our text is a declaration of the character of God and a call to repentance. And the text of Malachi 3, verse 6 and 7 is an immense comfort for us in a world that is constantly changing. Wildfires in California, hurricanes in Florida, a pandemic that continues to go on, and nationwide riots over racism all speak to a world that is changing, a world that is in turmoil, a world that is broken. In the world, in the midst of all this clamor, needs to hear the good news that God in heaven is a God who does not change. He's a God who calls all men to turn to him. So we will consider this text under the theme, Turn to the God Who Does Not Change. We will consider this theme 2 points. First, we're going to look at the unchangeable God. And second, we're going to look at the call to change. Malachi 3, verse 6. We read the beautiful words, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." In order to properly understand these words, we have to delve into some of the aspects of what's called the doctrine of God or theology proper. One of the attributes or the characteristics of God is that he is unchangeable. Another term for this is the immutability of God. The immutable God is far distinct from our realm of experience on this earth. Everything that we observe is constantly changing. You look outside and you see how fall is coming. The leaves are starting to die and change colors. And winter is on its way, whatever that looks like here in Oklahoma. So we see that the natural world is changing all around us. But you also, as an individual, are constantly changing. For one, you are aging and getting older because you are under the effects of the fall. From the moment you were conceived, you have, in a sense, begun to die. The moment a child has been conceived, he has both begun to live and begun to die. Death is one of those great certainties of life. And yet, this aspect of us changing is completely distinct from the Lord. The Lord is eternal. He has never come into existence, and he will never come out of existence. He has always been. God's eternality is an important aspect of his unchangeability. God's existence never changes, but your existence is constantly changing. And you are also constantly changing in the way you think. For example, right now you're hopefully listening to this sermon, but any moment you may become distracted and think of something else. Our thought patterns are constantly changing. You especially notice this as you get older. While I'm the same person I was when I was 6 years old, I, for the most part, think quite differently from a six-year-old. And you as a believer are being renewed and conformed after the image of Christ. Your old man is being put to death, and the new man is being put to life. You're changing in your thought patterns. You're putting off those sinful ways of thinking and putting on those new right ways of thinking. But once again, we have to notice that this is much different from God. God never changes. God is constant in all his attributes. God never switches from thinking loving thoughts one moment to thinking judgmental thoughts the next. God is not at one moment gracious and then a little later seeking justice. God is constantly all his attributes. God is constantly all grace, and God is constantly all justice. And this is incredibly difficult for us to comprehend, the idea that God is all his attributes all at once. We only live in that realm of where we're essentially having loving thoughts at one moment and having vengeful thoughts the next. We live in that realm, that complex realm, but that is not who God is. And this is when we talk about God being all his attributes all at once, this is what we mean when we talk about the simplicity of God. Now, the word simplicity does not mean small-minded, like how we might talk about a young child who has not had time to learn much yet, but rather it means that God is one, that he is not composed of the parts and divisions that we are composed of. It means that he is singular, he is simple. He's not composed of the complexity of parts. And thus, when we speak of the multiple attributes of God, that really is a device to help us understand God. that God is condescending to our human creatureliness so that we can understand something of his majesty, something of his character. And here in Malachi 3 verse 6, we read that aspect of God's character, that he does not change. How amazing this must have been for Israel to hear during the times of Malachi. Israel thought that the Lord had changed towards them. All their years hearing about the Lord had all been this declaration over and over again that God is faithful to us, promises. God is faithful to us, covenant. He does not change. And yet Israel's experience was, it felt like God was changing. Israel thought that the God who was the God of their fathers was no longer their God. They felt consumed in the wrath of God, for they had been dragged away into captivity. And even though they were now back in their land, they still felt the sting of that chastisement. They were a much smaller kingdom than they were in the days of David and Solomon. And the kingdom was not nearly as glorious. And perhaps this is why their worship was so empty and superficial. Yes, they still believed in God, but they didn't believe he still loved them. They thought God had changed. And do you feel as though God has changed towards you? Maybe you used to feel very close to the Lord. You're daily in his word and prayer. Your thoughts were constantly directed towards him. But now you struggle to spend 5 minutes in his word. Being attentive during the preaching of the word is atrocious. It's a nightmare. Maybe you feel like you are more like the Israelites described in Malachi. You're going through the motions of worship. And asking, does God really love me? Our text in Malachi 3 verse 6 teaches that if you are truly a child of God, then God has not changed towards you. It teaches that it is you who have changed in your affections. Perhaps the world has distracted you. The entertainment of television, movies, social media, whatever it might be, has appealed to you more than God. You've grown lukewarm in your love for God, and so he has removed aspects of his near presence from you, as he did with David when David committed adultery and murder. David asks in Psalm 51 for the Lord not to remove his spirit from him. Or maybe you've gone through or are going through some immense trial that makes you feel as though God has changed towards you. Israel had just gone through an immense trial. They had been ripped from their homes. They had watched their homes been burned, their loved ones, husbands, fathers, and sons killed or wounded in battle. And as they were dragged away to Babylon, the Edomites, the people God said he hated, mocked them and cried out with the Babylonians, "Raise Jerusalem, raise it to the ground." The Israelites had lived in another country, which was filled with God-haters and idolaters who mocked them for their faith in the one true God. You just think of Daniel and his three friends and the persecution that they had to deal with during their time in Babylon. Perhaps in the immensity of whatever trial you are going through, you feel as though God has changed towards you, that he no longer loves you in the way that he used to. Perhaps you are profoundly lonely because of the isolation that has been brought upon you by COVID-19. Or perhaps your spouse does not relate to you in the same way that she used to. Perhaps you had major plans for this year, and then COVID happened, and suddenly you're unable to do anything. You're unable to work, you're unable to go to school, you're unable to meet with your friends, and you started wondering, what is my identity? Why am I here? What is the purpose to all this? And you call out in frustration, why? Why, Lord? Why have you changed? But God has not changed. Malachi 3 verse 6 hammers this point home that God has not changed. He loves you with the same immeasurable love with which he loved you before. What a comfort this is for us when we sin. When we knowingly sin, we can feel the guilt of that sin weigh us down. How true this is of our besetting sins, those sins which we struggle against constantly, those sins where we commit the sin and seek God for forgiveness afterwards. We repent of that sin. And then we go on. Sin that same sin again. Sometimes it'll happen that we will commit a sin, we'll repent of that sin, and then maybe an hour or 24 hours later, we're going to commit that same sin. And we can wonder, how can God love me after I've done that? How can God possibly forgive me? I mean, I just repented yesterday. I said I hated that sin. I never wanted to do it again. And here, I've done it again. I spat in the face of the God who loves me. And I, in essence, said, I have no interest in your law. I have no interest in the sacrifice of your son, in the immense love of your son. Wonder, how can God love me after that? Is God going to change? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God does not change towards you. God does not promise grace to you, and then the next moment when you sin, pour wrath upon you. God does not give you redemption one moment, and the next moment hell. We constantly change, but God does not. Read with me the words of Malachi 3 verse 6 once again. For I am the Lord. This is who I am. This is my character. My character is that I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And it's no mistake. The Lord here uses his covenant name, the Lord spelled in all capitals, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am. Nor is it a mistake that the Lord calls Israel the sons of Jacob here. God promised to be the God of Abraham and his descendants, which includes Jacob and his sons. Genesis 17, verse 7, the Lord said that I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations to be a God unto you and to your descendants after you. We read Hebrews 6 earlier in this service where that beautiful declaration is made that God does not change, and we can have hope in God because he does not change. He does not change in his word. And so he promises. He has sworn an oath to himself that he will perform salvation. And just read Hebrews 6 verses 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us. We can have hope. We can have confidence in the character of God because it is a character that does not change. When God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, that was some 1600 years before he would make this declaration in Malachi 3 verse 6. That was before all the history that would happen with Israel. That was before the right days of those vile kings of Israel, who would go after all sorts of idols, who would offer their very own children to be sacrificed to Molech. That was before all the depravity that Israel would find itself steeped in. And yet, Malachi 3 verse 6, we find that 1600-year-old covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham was still in effect. God does not change. God had not changed in those 1600 years, and he still does not change. Israel deserved to be consumed. Israel deserved to be wiped off the map for all of its sins. If any other nation had committed the same sins that Israel had committed, it would have been destroyed. We read that in Malachi 1 with Edom. Here was sinful Edom. Edom committed similar sins to Israel. But Israel committed even far greater sins. They spurned that covenant of the Lord. God had promised to be their covenant God, and they had spurned that. God hadn't promised that to Edom, and yet we find out that Edom was wiped off the map. Edom was made desolate. Edom would never again be rebuilt. But God allowed Israel to rebuild. Israel, who was far more sinful than Edom, was allowed to be rebuilt. And that's because their God was the God who does not change. How was it that Jacob was not consumed? God is perfectly just and unchanging in his justice. How can Jacob live? The answer is found in that messenger of the covenant. We read in Malachi 2 verse 17 that final question of that verse: where is the God of justice? Israel's question for the Lord was, where is the God of justice? Is he ever going to appear? Then the Lord says, behold, I send my messenger, and he is the God of justice. He will be a savior to you. He will be the messenger of that Abrahamic covenant. He will provide that salvation that was promised to you. He will be that God of justice. Will have the justice of God meted out upon himself. He will endure penalty of justice that you deserve. And he will endure that so that I can love you. So that my declaration in Malachi 1 verse 2 is true. I have loved you. That messenger of the covenant is that Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he who enables us to have that surety that God's love is steadfast, that God's love is given to us, that God's grace is poured out upon us. We can have surety that God does not change in his love towards us because he fulfilled his covenant in sending that messenger of the covenant. And so we see that the immutable God, the unchanging God, is so clearly contrast with mutable man. This is drawn out all the more in Malachi 3 verse 7 when it says, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." The simple truth is that Israel was not steadfast in their devotion to the Lord. They were not steadfast in loving their covenant-keeping God. They continually broke his law and despised his commandments. Right after hearing the law at Mount Sinai, it was not long before they beseeched Aaron to make a God that they could relate more to. Israel had just had the Lord God deliver them from that cruel bondage they were under in Egypt. The Lord had just appeared to them in power and might at Mount Sinai with the thunderings and the dark cloud. The Lord had spoken to them from the mount. And yet, for all that, all Israel wanted was that golden calf, a God they felt more comfortable worshiping. It took them a few days before they requested this, but sometimes we can go straight home from worship and engage in all kind of sins. We are not steadfast in our devotion to the Lord. We can so easily love God one moment and be in complete awe of his grace and his love, and the next moment we can break his law. What a testament that is to the fickleness and the sinfulness of our human nature. But that fickleness, that element, that changeability that we have, that is why the Lord called Israel to return to him. That is why he calls us to return to him. He says in Malachi 3 verse 7, "Return to me and I will return." The Lord, in his grace and mercy, calls Israel to return from their empty worship, their sins, their adulteries, their perjuries, their sorceries, to once again serve him. And this is a regular theme in the minor prophets. It's not as though that this is just one testament that we find in Malachi 3, but throughout the minor prophets, when Israel was engaged in their vilest actions, the Lord would constantly appear and say, turn to me, repent. In Joel 2, verses 12 through 13, we read these words, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm." And Malachi, with all that history of the minor prophets making those promises, Malachi once again calls Israel to turn to the Lord. But what does that turning to God look like? This call to turn has in mind a complete change. The word translated as turn here is really the Old Testament word for repentance. You might be familiar with the Greek word that is used in the New Testament for repentance, that word metanoia. This Greek word has the idea of a complete change of mind that results in a change of character. Well, that same imagery is found in this Hebrew word turn, or return, as it is translated in our text. It is as though you were headed in one direction and you make a whole 180 degree turn in another direction. To turn to the Lord is to engage in a violent change of disposition. It is as Joel 2 says, it's to rend the heart. and not the garments. It is to say, I used to love sin, but now I love your commandments, O Lord, and I will live in a manner that is consistent with loving your commandments. It seems as though Israel, during Malachi's day, was rending a lot of garments, but is not rending a lot of hearts. Malachi 2 verse 13 says that Israel was covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, but that was an external repentance. It was an outward turning that got as deep as the garments. It was not a turning of the heart. A turning that delights the Lord is a turning that is a heartful turning. It is a turning that involves a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Israel is not to be like their fathers, going away from the ordinances of the Lord. They are to turn and start obeying those ordinances, to start doing those ordinances. They are to turn and worship the God who does not change. And just as God called Israel to turn, so he also calls you. Don't just rend your garments, but rend your hearts as well. If you are walking in sin today, the Lord calls you to turn from that sin and turn to Him, the gracious and loving God who does not change. If your devotion to the Lord has been stagnant lately, turn in repentance to Him. And the unchanging character of the Lord is one of the prime reasons we should turn to Him and not to some other help or some other God. Since God is unchanging in His love, in His mercy, and in His grace, when we turn to Him in faith and repentance, we can know with certainty, with absolute certainty and conviction, that we are forgiven. Because He does not change. He is as gracious today as He was as gracious to the Israelites in Malachi's day. And since Christ is gone, and since Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, since He is the one who has purchased salvation for us in the death and resurrection of Christ, we can have assurance and comfort knowing our salvation is sure. No religion of works can declare that. Any religion that says you can attain heaven by your own righteousness provides no assurance, because you, as we have already discussed, you are constantly changing. Sure, you may be doing all right now, and you may be obeying God's law now. What about in 10 minutes? No. Beloved, now is the moment to repent. Not in 10 days, not in 10 years. Now we see that the gospel is offered to us. And so find joy, find peace, find comfort in Christ. Look to that Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in His wings. Find that healing in Christ. Find that healing in the unchanging God. You are in the dark night of sin and temptation, but look for that sun. Look for that sun who arises to give you light, who dispels that darkness. Look to Jesus Christ who died on that cross, who suffered the judgment you deserved. Look to Jesus Christ so that you can be declared righteous. And so, I urge you, if you are outside of Christ today, turn to Him. Do not delay. This God who does not change in His grace and mercy also does not change in His holy wrath against sin. Your violations of the law of God demand that you be punished in the fires of hell. Just as Edom was made desolate, just as Edom was made an uninhabitable wasteland because it despised the Lord, so will you be made desolate if you do not turn to the God who does not change. Do not be like those unbelieving Jews in Malachi 3 verse 7 who ask, in what way shall we return? Don't be like those Jews who thought that they were all right, that they were sinless, who thought that the Lord doesn't have a right to bring a charge against me. Don't be like those Jews who thought that they did not need to turn to the Lord. And you believers, those of you who trust in Christ, who have faith in Christ, I urge you, make a daily habit of turning to the Lord. Martin Luther said most memorably in his 95 Theses that our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The reality is we are still sinful creatures. We have sins that cling to us. We have sins that we do not know of. And so we must be in that daily habit of turning to the Lord, of renewing our devotion day in and day out to Him. It's so striking that so many of the Psalms speak of them starting the day seeking the Lord. That's an aspect of turning to the Lord. It's an aspect of renewing our devotion to the Lord, that today I'm going to start this day afresh. I'm going to serve the Lord, my Savior and my God. Paul urges us in Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24, saying, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul's admonition to the Ephesians, to those believers who were once dead in trespasses and sin, his admonition was, continue putting off and putting on. Continue, in essence, turning to the Lord. Because the unchangeable character of God is no excuse for you to continue in sin. Even though God promises to never change in His mercy and grace towards you, that is no excuse to sin. It can be our temptation at times to stick with the sins that we love because we know that God will forgive them. This sort of thinking can keep us from truly repenting. And this sort of thinking is an abominable thinking that God hates. We must never forget that God hates sin. God declared in Malachi 2 that I hate divorce. Even though God is constant in his love for us, that does not mean that God hates sin any less. We must remember that God is fully gracious and fully just. God is all his attributes at once. God's judgment and hatred of sin is as constant as his mercy and forgiveness. But God calls us ever to turn to him because he is the God who does not change. And it's amazing the beautiful promises that God makes to Israel. They turn to him. And we read some of those promises in the latter part of Malachi 3. The Lord calls them to turn, especially in bringing tithes to the house of the Lord. And he says, "Bring in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." The Lord says, if you turn to me, if you start serving me, the God who does not change in his love, I will pour out such blessing upon you that you will not be able to receive it. And how true this is of Christ. With Christ, we have such blessing that we are not able to comprehend it all. We have that fullness of salvation that we could have just left in speechless awe, that God's love for us would be so great that all those vile sins which we commit, he has washed away in his blood. Those sins we daily commit, he has washed away. But and the blessing doesn't end there. The Lord says in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. What an amazing thing it is that we serve a God who does not change. A God who does not change in his grace. A God who does not change in his love and his mercy. And a God who ever calls and offers to us the gospel. And so I urge you, turn to this God. Turn to this merciful God who does not change. And make that your daily habit. Let's turn and praise our God by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, the B selection. And just notice, I read Joel 2, where it calls, turn to God, for he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we read those very similar words in stanza 8. Lord, merciful, God, full of grace, slow to wrath, abounding in truth and in love. Return unto me, your rich grace now bestow, your servant makes strong from above. Let's worship and sing praises to our God from Psalm 86, the B selection.